for us of the evening service. Could all please have a seat and grab a hymnal and open up our hymnals to song number 426. Song number 426, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Song 426. Child is this?
Thank you. servants' times listed there on the upper left-hand side. We'll be in the book of 2 Kings this week, chapter number 15, so come on back on Thursday for that. You've got the upcoming song schedule below that as well. We have the Tempe Christmas caroling taking place this Tuesday. Again, up in Tempe, you can show up here at 5:30 and go out and sing a solo if you'd like. But the official caroling is taking up in Tempe. And if you can join us up there, that'd be great. But I understand it's a bit of a drive. I'll still mention that there's going to be cookies and hot cocoa. I know that's sometimes that's enough of an incentive to get people out there. But, you know, I would like to do Christmas caroling down here. But here's what you have to consider when it comes to smaller church, is that churches, people participate in church, you know, in percentages. There's a proportion of the church that would participate. So you would think in a church like Faithful Word that has, I think, 300 to 400 people somewhere in there, I don't know, at any given time showing up, you'd think it'd be a very large group of people going out Christmas caroling. And it is comparatively to some places, but it's probably only about half, I'd have to guess. You know, and that's just a guess. I'm ballparking it, of the church that actually is going to go out and participate in that. Because a lot of people, they have no Christmas spirit. They're like Scrooge. You know, they have no cheer in their heart, no joy that they have to spread. I'm kidding. But they have other reasons why they don't want to go. They're shy, whatever. I'm totally playing around. So what I'm saying is that's why we don't do it down here on our own yet. Because if we did it, only about half of you would probably show up, if that. And then it would be me and a small group of people. And then that's when it does get kind of awkward, when you're there with like six people. You know, and then like half of those six people don't really want to sing out. They're just there for the hot cocoa. But they're kind of like, which is fine to be like that when you can send people out in groups of 20. You know, so, you know, I don't know. Maybe we'll try it next year down here. But in the meantime, you know, you have this Tuesday. If your heart's just set on Christmas caroling, you know, it's just a short drive away. It's short to me because I do it every week. It's like going to get a jug of milk now, hour and a half, 101 miles door to door from here to there. We'd love to see you out if you can make it. Below that, don't forget the Christmas CDs. Please be handing those out when you're soul winning, inviting people out. Also to the Christmas Eve service, that's going to be this Saturday, so that's coming up quick. And then we will just, you know, just so everyone knows, the Christmas services are just as usual. You know, I thought about it afterwards. It was kind of last minute, but I think the next time it'll fall on a Sunday. This will show you how my ignorance of the Gregorian calendar. Is it 7 years again now? For now, it'll happen again, or is it six? Nobody knows. I don't feel so stupid now. All right, I'm glad nobody else knows that. I thought for sure people would be like, you idiot, right? But obviously, it's going to come back around in less than a decade, okay, that it will fall on a Sunday again. So I'm just letting you know now to prepare ahead of time, because I think the next time Christmas falls on a Sunday, I want to do like a Christmas dinner here. So start thinking about those recipes now, ladies. Start thinking about what you're going to bring. You know, husbands, work, get the budget made for that Christmas dinner. But otherwise, it's just going to be business as usual here at Faithful Word on Sunday. We'll have our normal services. And if you can make it out, great. If you got family things going on, people travel, I understand. But we will be here celebrating the birth of our Lord in church, the institution for which he died. Go figure. So anyway, that's all the guilt trip I'm going to give you about that. On the back, if you want to be included in the live stream email list, just email us and give us your email. We'll have it if you email us. In fact, you don't even have to copy the link. You can just say, add me to the list. That's it, that quick. And we'll add you that, and then you will receive a link in your email prior to every service. This is, of course, pertaining to Pastor Anderson's services, because we know how YouTube just loves him so much. So we're constantly creating channels, but we're working the system. You know, they're trying to keep him down, but you know, we just keep popping back up. You know, it's like whack-a-mole up there. So, but that's going to do it for announcements. Continue to pray for the expectant ladies up there in Tempe and in our church. So we got the Donut Sunday after that. There was one other thing I wanted to mention, but I can't think of it now. So we'll just go ahead. Oh, that's what it was. Let's count up the soul winning. We're going to go all the way back to Friday. Anything for Friday? Anyone have anything up Friday? And then I know the group, we didn't get anything on Saturday. Anything outside of the group on Saturday? What about today, Sunday? Anything for the group Sunday? One? Praise the Lord. All right, that'll do it. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Please follow along silently as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Mark chapter 1.
Mark chapter 1. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized with him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he'd eat locusts, and wild beasts, and well hunted, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted to Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed them. And when they had gone a little farther thence, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after them. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Hast thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad through all the regions round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into his house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for you. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, Thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And said, it saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish as much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and it came to him from every quarter. Brother Alma, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. So the title of the sermon this evening is With the Wild Beasts. With the Wild Beasts. And I get that there in the beginning of the passage where it says, beginning in verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And this is a lesser, you know, it's one of the details you don't get in the parallel passages in Matthew or in Luke. It mentions several other things, of course, that are here, but this one detail about the fact that when Christ was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted, he was with the wild beasts, meaning he was with, you know, the wild animals that were out there. And, you know, probably back then, not just your average run-of-the-mill, you know, the lizards and the whatnot, the non-threatening things, although from what I've seen around here, there are some pretty threatening lizards as well. I mean, there's some reptiles out there that could kill you. But he's saying the wild beasts, probably something that he's referring to is you know, not just wild animals that maybe are harmless, but even those that back then may have been posed more of a threat to men who were just out in the wilderness wandering about. It would be a more dangerous thing to just go out in the wilderness because there were probably literally man-eaters. We know lions used to get up into that area and things like that. So he's out there being tempted of the devil, and he's out there 40 days and hungered, and there's this small little note there about the fact that he was with the wild beasts, and it's just one of these lesser noted details. And really, when you think about it, it's a miracle in and of itself that Christ was out there. I mean, why is the Bible telling us this here in Mark? Oh, and by the way, he's with the wild beasts. Meaning he was able to survive out there. He had no fear of being attacked or anything like that. He was protected miraculously by God's hand. I believe this is a notable miracle. It's maybe one of the lesser known ones, maybe one we've read over 100 times and never really paid much attention to. There's a few things we can get out of it tonight. We'll do our best. But let's go ahead and just have another quick word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, again, I ask you to meet with us tonight, that you would help me and fill me with your Spirit. Lord, that you'd help me to speak clearly. And Lord, that you would clear my mind and help my thoughts. And Lord, help me to preach your word in a way that would edify the people that have come here tonight so that we might be made better for having been here. We ask these things in Christ's name. So one of the things about the wild beasts, this detail here, just more practically speaking from a doctrinal point, is the fact that, you know, this is kind of a proof of Christ's deity, I believe. This is something maybe not you would jump off the page at you. Maybe it's not the passage you would turn to prove that Christ is God, but it's definitely one of those connections that we see that he has with nature. I mean, we see that throughout Scripture, that Christ had this power, he had this connection with creation itself, and it's really kind of a testimony to his divine nature. And if you would, go over to John chapter number 1. Of course, the fact that God is in control of the natural world is something that is explained throughout Scripture. We see many instances of that. In just a few chapters in Mark, we'll see where Christ is calming the waters with a word. He's speaking to them, "Peace be still," and that storm is stilled. But even when these details about wild beasts, even these beasts that are out there with him, they are not going to attack him because of the fact that he is Christ. He has control of these natural elements. It's even part of the temptation that when Satan comes to him and says, you know, make these stones bread. You know, you're hungry. You know, turn these rocks into something that you can eat. That's part because he knows that is a attribute, that is a power that God has. You know, so this, I believe, maybe this detail is kind of a testimony to the deity of Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 50 or in John 1, but it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." God's saying all of creation, all of these things are under my control, they're under my power. And I believe what it's pointing out here in Mark is that he was with these wild beasts, and they posed no threat to him because of the fact that he was the Son of God. He was the one that created them. Again, John chapter 1, if you look there in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So all these wild beasts that he's out there, he is the one, ultimately, that is in control of these things. Go over to Colossians chapter number 1. I'll turn there with you in Colossians chapter number 1. Again, so he's out there with these wild beasts. Nothing is going to lay a paw upon him, so to speak. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Because he, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Yeah, it's probably not what jumps off the page at you, oh, Christ's deity, but, you know, the detail is there for a reason. Colossians chapter 1, if you look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him what all things consist. So Christ has complete control of the natural world. You know, that's something we kind of just take for granted sometimes. And maybe it's something that's been on my mind a little bit more lately. You know, we took that trip over to the Sonoran Desert Museum, and we were looking at these magnificent creatures, truly, these birds and other animals and the hummingbirds. You know, I was obviously very impressed with the raptor corridor. You know, that was probably one of the main attractions, right? I mean, these great horned owls, these falcons are flying right literally right over your head. I mean, you could have reached out and just touched them, you know. But also to me, what was very fascinating was the hummingbird exhibit. How many people got into the hummingbirds? You missed a show, folks. You go in there, and those have always been creatures that fascinate me. They're so small and beautiful, and they're so delicate. I mean, it would be so easy. I mean, they look like you could just flick them out of the air if you could manage to hit them. Right, we would look at these great big birds and think, wow, what a powerful creature. But really, you know, they couldn't do anything to that hummingbird just by virtue of the fact that they could never catch it. They're so fast, they're so nimble, right? And, you know, it's just a testimony to, you know, God's creation. That, you know, there's so many fascinating things in nature that are just a testimony to the power and the glory of God. You know, and I believe here in Mark, that's kind of what we see, is that Christ throughout Scripture and God throughout the Bible shows us that he is the creator of the natural world, but also it's by him that all things consist, that the elements obey his very will. So that's something that we can get out of this, is just, you know, just on the surface. You know, what does it mean by the fact that he was with the wild beasts? Like, how can we apply that to our lives? Why? What would we do with that detail? Would we just read past it and think, neat? You know, well, you know, there's more to it there, that if we take the time to think about these things. One is the fact that it is a proof of his deity. It's a showing of his connection and power with the natural world itself. But, you know, maybe taking it to a more practical application, a more spiritual application as it would pertain to us, is I would say that Christ being out there with these wild beasts and not even having them pose a threat to him, it just says that they were there. It doesn't say that he was in fear of them. It doesn't say that they were posing some kind of attack. The only attack that we see that comes is that from Satan. I think that being the case, this is also an example of God's protection. That God, you know, can reach down and miraculously protect those whom he chooses to. Even from something like a wild animal, right? You know, I was joking the other day about, you know, people who go camping, you know, and they go out there and they go out their little thin little plastic tent and they wrap themselves up like a burrito in their little, you know, sleeping bag. And they just kind of trust that, you know, some animal's not going to come along and drag them out, you know, and have them for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or maybe all three, you know, and come back for seconds. You know, they just kind of take that for granted, you know, but really, if we're in God's hand and God's protection, you know, we kind of can do that, you know, because we are miraculously protected by God. And I said again, you know, we're going to get to heaven, I think, and just see so many instances where God says, I protected you here, I protected you here, I protected you here, and we didn't even know it. There's going to be all kinds of things like that. But here in this particular story, we see that it's an example of God's protection specifically for Christ. And of course, we know this is something that his deity, his power, is something that Satan sought to exploit. If you want to go over to Matthew chapter number 4, keep something in mark, but go over to Matthew chapter number 4. I know we're turning around a lot tonight, but it's all right. You can bear with me for a minute. Matthew chapter number 4, I begin reading in verse 5. It says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth on a pinnacle the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He's saying, look, if you're really Christ, cast yourself down. Why? Because he wants to destroy Christ, or because he wants to know if this is really Christ? Because he wants a proof of the fact that he's the Son of God. If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's not tempting him in this because he's an attempt to destroy him. He's doing this because he knows that if he truly is the Son of God, that he is not going to be hurt, because he knows that God will protect him. That's what it says there when it's quoting Psalms. In that latter half there, it says that he will, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone, meaning even if he were to trip and to fall, God would prevent him from hurting himself, right? And again, this is kind of something that Satan's trying to exploit as a proof of Christ's deity, but it also applies to us in the fact that we have this protection from God. Now, I'll say this, you know, we shouldn't go around tempting God. You know, we're not to tempt the Lord God. And I see people all the time tempting fate. You know, just 2 days in a row driving over to the building, you know, to go to work. You know, I've seen guys on these, I'm trying not to use a more crass word for these sport bikes. You know, there's another term for it that I'm not going to use from the pulpit. Catch me after the service. But, you know, they get on these bikes and they just, I mean, I had, well, we're getting up on the off ramp. I'm getting on the on-ramp, rather, to get on the 19 or the 10, I don't remember, and yung, right by me. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm so glad I'm not like that. I'm so glad that I have a healthy fear of death. You know, and I wonder what goes through a person's head who drives something like that. And look, if you're one that does this, please pay attention, okay? He's like, well, you just said God's going to protect us. Yeah, but that doesn't mean we should go around and just foolishly think that we can do and live however we want, and God's, you know, well, you got to protect me, God. You got to protect me, God. I mean, the idea of him dashing his foot against a stone is like that's an accident. That's just something we've all probably done. We catch something, you know, and we start to fall, and unfortunately, we don't always get caught. That's something that was kind of reserved for Christ, you know. But God does protect us. I believe that God will do. If we cry out to God, and even when we're facing some physical peril, you know, God could do something, a miracle just like that in that instance. And I've heard people from time to time over the years say, testify to that. But if you're just going to go out and tempt God, you know, don't count on it. You know, and then I'm coming, on the next day I'm coming down here on this, off of Silver Bell. Same thing. And the guy's doing, you know, 80, 90 miles an hour. And I'm just thinking, what, you know, who hurt you? You know, what happened to you in life where you just don't want to live anymore? And maybe that's not it. I think what's typically going through people's heads is very little, you know, if that's how they're living. But it's just like they have this feeling of that nothing can touch them, you know. But here's the thing, ask around. I'm going to go off on these motorbikes a little bit, okay, because I've known too many people that have been seriously injured. Ask around a little bit, and pretty much everybody knows someone who's either been killed or seriously injured on one of those things. Like probably everybody in the room, who here would say, I know someone that has been hurt or maybe even killed? Several, like almost every adult's hand has gone up. You know, that's something that happens all the time. And look, I'm not against people riding motorcycles and enjoying the outdoors that way and going out and you know, getting bugs in their teeth. If that's your thing, good for you. I'm glad you got something to do. Go have a hobby like that. But, you know, zipping past people at 80, 90 miles an hour on a surface street, or, you know, just trusting that everybody else around you that's doing 65 over is going to see you coming. Now, everyone checks the mirrors like I do. You know, not everyone is going to know you're coming. Maybe that was God protecting me, saying, causing me to look in that mirror and seeing this guy come up alongside me like that, you know, and know not to jerk the wheel and take him out, right? So, you know, again, this is an example of God's protection, being with the wild beasts. He's out there just in the elements of the world. God can miraculously protect us. This is something that Satan sought to exploit as a proof for Christ. You know, but God's protection is something that's there for us. You know, it's something we should avail ourselves to. You know, one of the scariest thoughts of being out of the will of God is the fact that anything can happen to you. I mean, if God is this God who can protect you, who can put this hedge of protection about you, if the angel of the Lord encampeth about round about them that fear him, you know, what a scary thought to be outside of that protection, to not have that there, to not know, you know, to just be completely vulnerable to anything that could happen to you, for God to lift that hand of protection. That happens. I mean, you see, there's so many stories throughout Scripture where God removes his hand and allows things to happen to people that otherwise could have had God's protection. You know, God desires to guide us in life. God desires to protect us and to lead us. You know, we should not just try to stick God in a box and say, you know, just stay in your place, stay in your lane, don't bother me. You know, we should want God involved in our life actively. And we should want God we should want his attention. We should want to know that we have God's attention. You know, that's one of the great things about prayer and Bible reading and serving God is that you know God is paying attention to you. It's a great thing to know. It's a great thing to get up in the morning, to sit down at your table with the Word of God and read a few pages and have the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God because you know God's with you. It's such a blessing to know as you go about your day walking in the Spirit that God is paying attention, that God is there. The only time we don't like God's attention is when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we would rather just God not seeing or hearing what we're doing. We would just prefer him to not pay attention as we get into some sin or get a bad attitude or whatever. But what we should desire is God to be involved in our lives, to know that he's watching and that that gives us great peace. You know, that should be a great source of peace in our lives, to know that God is protecting us. If you would, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, that's one of the great promises in the Word of God is that God is going to watch over us, protect us. You know, it might be something we take for granted, but it really shouldn't be. It should be something that we think about often. Think about how God is just in control of even the world around us. You know, children often get afraid, don't they, of things that aren't even real, like Bigfoot, right? Can I get an amen that Bigfoot's not real? All right, okay. I know there's a little bit of a division in the church right now over this issue, this issue of cryptozoology, you know. And I said, don't ever preach about that. And here I am, bringing up Bigfoot from the pulpit, right? But people get afraid of nonsensical things, don't they? Look, if you believe in Bigfoot, just keep that to yourself, please. No, I'm just kidding. You can go ahead. Look, I wish Bigfoot were real. I really do. I mean, because it's just cool. But I honestly just don't believe in Bigfoot. There. Now you know where I stand on that issue, all right? That's the official church doctrine, I think. I don't know if that's on the statement somewhere when it comes to Bigfoot. I don't even know where we stand on Loch Ness. I guess I have some questions to ask, but where am I going with this? People get afraid. Like, think of all the silly things that kids get afraid of. You know, they think about something that's, I don't want to say because then they're going to start thinking about it, right? But we all know, we've all been there. We think about those things that kids get afraid of, right? And mom and dad have to come along and say, there's no such thing as this, that, or the other thing. That, no, there is nobody there. Nothing's going to happen to you. But, you know, we, even as adults, can move through life with that same fear and actually have it be legitimate. Actually have, we should even, in fact, should be afraid of some things that could come into our lives. And we should, like our children desire our parents' comfort, we should desire that God would come to us and say, you know, peace, be still. You know, there's nothing to fear. I'm with you. Even if it's a legitimate fear. You know, even if it is something, people, what are some of the things that people are afraid of in this life? You know, disease, financial ruin, you know, tragic deaths. I mean, these things happen, I understand. And God has a purpose, and it's, you know, that's a whole other subject that could use several sermons, honestly. Why those things happen. But, you know, we also have the assurance that God will protect us from those things. We're going to have you go to Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 9 in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. We'll go to verse 9. It says there in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. I mean, that's what God's portion is his people. Obviously, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We just read about that. That the beasts of the field are his, the animals of the forest, all of it, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in all the mines, the silver in all the mines, it's all his. But as far as what he claims for his own and says, this is mine and nobody else's, well, he says that's Jacob. He says that's his people. He says the Lord's portion is his people. And look, that's not a bunch of people today who are occupying a piece of dirt over in the Middle East. That's not God's people. You and I are God's people. Go read Ephesians. You know, he hath made of both one, okay? You know, we are are made of the family of God. We are the people of God today through Christ. The Lord's portion is his people. What a great thing to know that we belong to God, that God is, that we belong to him, that Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Look at verse 10. He was found in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. Don't you love how the Bible reads? The Bible's such a great book. He was found in the waste howling wilderness and led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And he was the center of his attention, the core. He kept him as the apple of his eye, right? As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bearing them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He's saying, look, God was with his people. He protected his people. He spread out his wings. He carried them. You know, it's such a great thing to know that we are God's people, that we have that protection, that God will guide us, that God will lead us. Why would we not want that in our lives? That's what I've never understood about some people. It's like they just would prefer not to have God be a part of lives. I wonder why. What is it? What are you afraid of? What do you think you're missing out on? You know, what is it you think that God's going to do? I mean, God is going to protect and guide and lead and keep us as the apple of his eye. I mean, it's such a great comfort. It's just like a parent coming to that scared child, that hurt child, picking them up, comforting them. I mean, that's something that we need in this life, is God's comfort and guidance. And God desires to do that for us. And look, we need God's protection. I'll move along here in the sermon. We need to have God's protection. If you would, go over to John 15. Because of the fact, you know, that we are going to come under attack. Yeah, that's something that's promised us in the Word of God. That's something that Christ assured us of. Is that, you know, just as he was under attack. I mean, he went out in the wilderness, and obviously that natural world that he was in control of could not touch him without his permission. But all the same, there was an attack, wasn't there? There was a temptation by the devil. And look, mark it down, folks. Mark it down. You're going to live the Christian life, you're going to come under attack. You say, why should I want God's protection? Why should I desire God's leading? Because you will come under attack. And it's a satanic attack. It's spiritual. You know, and people don't think about it. When you start to preach about it, they think it's like, you know, it's some hocus pocus Baptist fairy tale that I'm telling you up here. It's not. The attack of the devil is real and it's subtle. And here's the thing. You say, well, I can handle the devil. Oh, no, you can't. Look, the devil has seen people like you and me come and go for thousands of years. He knows what makes man tick. He knows exactly how to get him. He knows. I mean, it's a foe that we can't fight on our own. He's walking about as a roaring lion. Now, I like to think I'm a pretty tough guy. But you put me in a pen with a roaring lion, you know, I'm going to be looking for a way out and a new pair of pants. You know, I'm not going to be in there trying to show. I'm not going to try to be like David up in there. I'm going to be trying to get out of there as quick as I can, right? But, you know, that makes sense. And obviously, yeah, that makes, yeah, of course, Brother Corbin. Who here is going to go take on some man-eating beast? Not me. But yet we'll go out and live our lives so carelessly and so unconcerned with the things of God and just leave ourselves wide open for Satan's attack. A far more sinister and capable enemy than any beast of the field, any wild beast that's out there. I had you go to John 15. If you look at verse 17, it says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Because it kind of starts out there in verse 18. Well, if the world hate you, but what he's saying is, well, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And then he says it just as a matter of fact. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, he's saying, mark it down, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He's not saying it might happen. He's saying, no, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to attack. You're going to have these spiritual forces at work in your life. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he's telling us here, being attacked is a guarantee. Why? Because Christ was attacked. We're his servants. We're not greater than our Lord. If he's out there with the wild beasts, if he's out there going through temptation, and the devil is coming and trying to tempt him, why would we think it's any different for us? Obviously, the devil couldn't get to Jesus, but do you think he can maybe get to you and me? It happens all the time, folks. All the time. You know, it might happen to us on a daily basis. You know, maybe every day we're having to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off and say, well, chalk that one up as an L. Devil got me again. You know, and what we need to learn to do is acknowledge the fact that we can't stand on our own 2 feet and get God's protection in our life and get God's guidance and God's leading and God's blessing in our life. We need it. Because we will come under attack in many different ways, not just, you know, through Satan. You know, not through just the spiritual attack, although obviously that's a big one. But even Christ, the temptation that he suffered. I mean, think about the story. You know, he's going out in the wilderness, and it says after 40 days he was in hunger. You know, Christ had trials in the flesh, and so will you and I. Not everything that happens in our life is the devil. You know, a lot of times we like to say, oh, the devil did this, it was the devil doing it. I'm not underplaying the devil's work. I'm not underplaying Satan's attack. I'm not. But sometimes I think we need to see the difference between our flesh and something satanic. And sometimes people like to say, oh, it's a satanic attack, when it's really just our fallen flesh. Because we're going to have this old man to carry around with us for the rest of our life. And it's always going to have its lust. The old man's always going to want to revive. We're always going to have to mortify the flesh. If you would, go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, we have this great conflict in our flesh that we have to get up and deal with every single day. And I know it's not news, but look, folks, it's something we have to just continually be reminded of. You know, if you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to be attacked on several different fronts. And it's not always going to be the devil. You know, the Bible says, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He might come back later and say, well, let me try this lure. Let me see if I can get him with this trap. Let me try this little number on them. But you know what? The flesh, you can flee from it today, it's going to be there tomorrow. You can flee from it tomorrow, it's going to be there the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that. The flesh really is the worst enemy that we have to deal with. It's the most persistent form of attack in our life. Not wanting to do that which is right. Not wanting to do that which is spiritual. To just be lazy and to just give in to the flesh and please the flesh and give in to sin. That's something we have to fight every single day. That's the Christian life. Where'd I have you go? Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible says in Romans, I'll just read to you, it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections thereof. You know, we have already done that. You know, in Christ, we know that we've crucified the flesh, that this body shall be destroyed, that we will have that new man one day. But in the meantime, we've got this, in a sense, this stinking carcass to drag around with us. And, you know, we need to make sure we keep it in the coffin, you know, keep it mortified and where it belongs and not stinking up the place, so to speak, in our lives. Now, I know that's maybe a little bit of a rougher illustration, but it makes the point, doesn't it? That's the kind of mess our flesh can make out of our lives if we let it, if we don't get it under control. It'll ruin us. Colossians chapter 3, if you look there in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, praise God for that. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait for that new body. I can't wait for that. You know, and he that loveth his appearing keepeth himself pure even as he is pure. We still have work to do until he gets here. You know, that's something that we can look forward to. That is the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 5 is, well, here's what you do in the meantime. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does it mean to mortify something? Well, think about a word like mortician, right? Someone who cares for the dead, like, you know, for a funeral, okay? Mortify, meaning, you know, think about terms like mortality, right? Mortify, therefore, your members. He's saying, put your members to death. Now, don't anybody walk out here and grab that zipper tie that's back there and go hang yourself. Don't go out there and just run out into traffic and say, well, you heard the deacon. I mean, it said it right there in the Bible. Mortify, therefore, your members. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is subdue the old man. Bring this flesh into subjection every day. As Paul said, I die daily. I get up in the morning and I say, today I'm dead. Today I know the flesh is going to do things and not do things that are sinful and things that I should and shouldn't do. I'm going to resist, you know, my flesh wants to resist the spirit. These things are contrary one to another, but I die daily. That's something we have to determine every single day of our life. We have to get up and do that and mortify our members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And he goes on. All of these, you know, not just the sins of our fleshly desires, but the anger, the wrath, the malice, the sinful attitudes we can walk around with in life, and biting and devouring one another. He says, verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, the new man is somebody you have to put on every day. Just like, you know, you go to the closet, you know, judging by the way I'm seeing things now, every one of you put some clothes on today. And I'm probably sure, pretty sure that's what you're going to do tomorrow. You know, and you're going to do it after that. You know, we'd never dream of walking out the front door with nothing on. But yet, we'll let the Bible sit. We'll just say, well, that can wait till for another month. I'll get to that next year. And walk out stark naked spiritually into this world in the old man, having not put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. We need to put that on every day. Mortify our members. Bring the flesh into subjection, because this is the attack that we come under. The flesh that hungers. The flesh that desires sinful things. You know, the wild beasts of the world that lie in wait, prowling, trying to get in. And this is another attack that I think people just sleep on. They just sleep on it. And they don't see how the world is trying to get into their lives and creep in and plant seeds in their minds. And look, it has so many avenues today. The world has so many avenues into our lives today. I'm not saying we all need to go back to a rotary phone. I'm not saying we all need to start, you know, sending messages via a carrier pigeon or, you know, whatever. But we have such technology in our lives that just opens the door for the world to just come right into our lap like that. And we need to be very careful of what we let into our lives from the world. It has so many avenues. You know, I was thinking about it. It's like your mind, children, is like a blank canvas. You know, and God wants to put things in. God is like that artist that wants to begin to draw things and make your mind think about things and, you know, give you something pleasant in your mind. Make your mind a beautiful thing for other people to behold. The things that you think about and ponder about, the things that you've learned from your parents, from the preaching, you know, that can become a very beautiful painting that other people could see and say, what a beautiful mind that person has. Because they've let the right artist draw on that canvas. But if you let the world in, what are they going to draw? Would it be something we wouldn't want the world to see? We wouldn't want other, we'd say, don't look at that. I'm ashamed of what that is. That happens to people. And their minds are marred. That canvas is something ugly. And that's what they end up showing to the world. That's, you know, it's just something I thought about. And the world wants in. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that is a very underestimated attack today. The world that wants to get into our lives and affect our minds and affect the way we see things. I mean, those of us that grew up, you know, in the 80s watching all the violent, you know, just shoot 'em ups, right? At the time, you think, oh, what's the big deal? It's blood and guts, you know, it's just Rambo and Terminator and, I mean, aliens and just creatures. You know, I'm going to give them nightmares again. You know, all the things that, if you saw those things, you know, you think at the time, oh, what's the big deal? Everyone's watching it. But then you get in your adult years and you've seen so much of it over the years to where when you actually see the real thing, it's just kind of like, it ought not be that way. And if you ever get around people that haven't seen those things, you know, and even if you take a break from it for a while and then you end up seeing something like that, you get away from it and you let that, as we were talking about this morning, brother, that numbing of the world wear off, man, the shock value comes back. And you just see the slightest thing, you know. You see some guy, you know, fall off a skateboard and hurt himself. You're like, oh, man. But if you grew up just watching, you know, 24/7 and things just like, you know, slashing onto people's faces and, you know, all kinds of stuff. You've seen the movies. I'm referring to aliens, okay? Let me get worldly for a minute. Let me show you I got a past, brother. You know, it's checkered. You know, that was like a bedtime story in my house for a while. When we go visit my dad, you know, I'm not going to dishonor my mother that way. But that was like, he's like, hey, it's time to go to sleep, kids. Let's play Aliens. Who's seen Aliens? Right? The blockbuster back in what was the 90s where it's just like face huggers and all these creepy, I mean, it's a violent film. It's scary. And you're just sitting there watching that at like midnight in your dad's house. All the Schwarzenegger films. I mean, you see all that stuff, and it's just like, then we wonder why we have a whole generation of people that are just desensitized to the suffering of others. And we were talking about this morning about how, you know, I was reading somewhere, I heard somewhere where, you know, in World War I, they had a real hard time getting men to go over there and pull the trigger. You know, a lot of these wars, even World War II, the army was having such a difficult time to get their soldiers to actually kill the enemy. Because they're looking down the barrel and they're seeing a human being. They've never seen anything like that. They didn't grow up watching, you know, Rambo or whatever, where it's just, you know, he's blowing helicopters out of the sky and people are just being blown to bits everywhere. You know, they didn't see all that. They'd never seen it at all. You would never see anything like that, even out in the world. They just wouldn't show you that. And now you're there, the first time you're going to see it, it's in real life and it's by your hand. I mean, think about that. We can't relate to that anymore because we're so inundated with all the video games and the violence that we see on television and movies. We're just like, well, why? Yeah, obviously, when you're in war, it'd be real easy to pull a trigger. Think again. Because you might be, you know, you realize you're looking at somebody else's son, somebody else's father, somebody else's husband, somebody that, you know, has a life, you know, regardless of whatever, you know, political affiliation they might have, whatever. They're still a human being at the other end of that gun. In the army, for the longest time, I was reading, I wish I could have remembered where I got this information, but they were so glad when video games came along. They were so glad because it helped so much with the soldiers to be able to just pull the trigger on people. That's what they said. I read that article. They're like, oh, you know, these virtual reality games, these shoot 'em up games, it just made it so much easier. And I remember seeing that film years ago where they're interviewing a soldier that's over there in Iraq running a gun on a turret on a tank, and he said the words, it's like a video game. So how can you just blow people up that you don't even know? Well, it's just like a video game. Those were his words. And I'm saying this is the attack that the world, you know, brings to our feet every day. You know, and we carry this chink in our armor in our pockets called smartphones every day. And look, I'm not against people having smartphones. It's fine. All I'm saying is this, is that you're opening yourself up to a very real potential of being attacked by what the world's going to bring before you can even think about it. Whether it's on the television or a laptop, you pick the digital device that you'd want me to preach against, okay, instead of the one you have, all right? All I'm saying is it can be used for bad just as much as it can be used for good. It's benign, okay? It's neutral. But I am saying this, if we just think that that's not an avenue by which the world can attack us and mar our minds, we're fooling ourselves. And these are the wild beasts of the world that are prowling around us. That's why we need God's protection to keep us from these things. That's why we need to learn to delight ourselves in the law of God and in walking with the Lord and not just treat the Bible like it's just something we have to get through. But actually, when we read it, say, this is a strong tower, I runneth into it and am safe. And that it, having our minds washed by the water of the word and cleansed from the filth of the world and to have our spirit renewed, to where, you know, these things do again begin to bother us. That's the way it ought to be. We need to follow the example of Jesus. I know I've got to wrap this up. We need to follow the example of Jesus. You say, well, what, you know, it must have been easy for him. You know, Jesus, you know, was tempted just like we are. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You know, Jesus faced the temptations you faced. That's the example that's set before us, is that we are going to be tempted. We are going to be tried. You cannot live in this fallen world and not face conflict. It's the nature of the world we're in. The attacks are going to come. The attacks are going to come if they haven't already. They're on their way. We're going to be tempted. You know, we're all going to get wearied. You know, Jesus got weary, didn't he? Remember John 4, the woman at the well? He sat down on the well, being wearied, and he sent his disciples in to get meat. You know, he's wearied. His flesh got weary. Look, your flesh is going to get weary. You're going to have moments of weakness. You're going to get tired. You're going to want to just give up and give in. But you know what? When Jesus was wearied, he kept on serving, kept on doing what was right. And look, I get it. He's the Son of God. But he's setting us an example saying, this is the ideal. This is what you strive for. I know what you're going through. We have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay? But the encouraging thing is that Christ also was protected. He was protected. If you would, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'm almost done. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know, yeah, Christ set us the example of the fact that he's going to be, he faced attack, he faced persecution, he was hated by the world, the devil attacked him, he had his own flesh that he had to deal with, he was tempted at all points like as we are. That is the example, but we also can look to Jesus as the example of somebody who had God's divine protection in his life. You know, the wild beasts were there, but they didn't touch him. They couldn't. You know, we can have that same testimony in our lives. If we are pleasing to God and walking with God and seeking God and recognizing our vulnerability to the attacks of this world and our flesh and the weakness that we have and seeking God's favor and protection, we will have it. It will be ours. You know, if we really want it, we can live a very sinless life. I'm not saying a perfect life. I'm not saying a life complete without sin. But there's a lot of sins, I think, that we live with that we could have left behind a long time ago if we wanted to. And never touched again. It's true. 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you look at verse 21. He said, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What's the steps that we're going to follow? The steps of Christ. What did Christ do? He suffered. It's probably not the message. You know, you're saying, where is the Christmas message? We're going to the Christmas week. Well, Christmas is on Sunday. But until then, I'm here to tell you that life is suffering. That's the truth. The sooner you get that through your head, the better. That life is hard. It's not going to be easy. You know, and that's the example that Christ set for us. We're going to follow as it said. He left an example when he was suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, that's the example we are to follow. We have the example of Christ to follow. What's his example? He's tempted as we are. He's wearied as we are. But he was also protected as we may be. You know, this idea of being out there with the wild beasts and being protected. You know, this last illustration I'll leave you. You remember that guy, Steve Irwin? Remember, not the guy who made the tools. Oh, the Steve Irwin, the nature guy from Australia. You know, this is the world's most venomous spider. I'm going to give it a kiss. You know, like that guy. He'd look at the crocodile. Oh, well, look at her. Is she lovely? You know, that's more English. You know, sorry, I get it mixed up, right? You know, he's jumping on their back and giving these crocodiles a hug or whatever. He ends up eventually getting died tragically, unfortunately. I mean, kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. The guy keeps tempting fate, you know. I don't know why I put that illustration in there, but I just wanted to do the accent, I think, right? But look, you know, he's a guy that, in a way, was kind of protected, wasn't he? He kind of did these wild things, and he really didn't. Ultimately, yeah, I guess it's a really bad example because he died. I don't mean to make light of his death. It was tragic, honestly, but we don't want to live like that guy, just thinking that we can just, spiritually speaking, that we can just go out there and just tease the devil, flirt with the devil, say, oh, isn't this a lovely little creature, you know, and I don't know, this is so English. I can't even do the Australian. I'm so good at Australian, too. I know I lost it. You know, we can't go out there and just grab these spiritual beasts in our lives and just admire them. We have to treat them with respect. We have to treat the devil, give the devil his due, as they say. You know, recognize him for the adversary that he is. It should send you screaming in the other direction. I mean, if that guy had wised up a little bit, he'd still be with us today. I mean, obviously he was doing what he loved and he had a cause and all that. And whatever. I'm not saying he's a bad person. You know, but the kid that's, you know, goes bouncing off someone else's car at 90 miles an hour and then skids, you know, a quarter mile down the highway and is, you know, dead on arrival, you know, he could still be with us today if he had a healthy respect for, you know, the dangerous world that we're living in. You know, and we would all say, yeah, that guy really should have thought about what he was doing. That kid, you know, what's a helmet going to do at that speed? What a shame. But yet Christians walk out there, and we're like that in our own lives. We're like that spiritual young man with no discernment, just through the light, through the Christian life. Just zipping through this sin, zipping past that sin, just thinking nothing can touch us until it does. And then it's a tragedy. Oh, what a wreck. Oh, it didn't have to be that way. Oh, if they just, you know, recognize the dangers. That's all I'm trying to get you to do tonight, is just recognize the reality of the wild beasts that surround us in this world, spiritually. And not to end up, like, making a wreck out of your life. And just, you know, I don't want the motto, you know, my epitaph to read, you know, he's a good example of what not to do. You know, I don't want my life's purpose to serve as a warning to others. I'm like, oh, just don't do what that guy did. That's what my life counts. I want it to count for something. I want it to be, you know, a warning sign. I want my name to be a byword. You know, this happens to people. They make decisions, they're careless, and then people start saying things like, well, don't pull a whatever the name. Like that story I've told probably a dozen times already. When I put, you know, I was doing roofs. Roofs? I don't know, you decide. It's a dialect thing, you know, regional. But I was, you know, we were tearing the roof off, and the studs were exposed, and I put my foot right through the customer's drop tile ceiling. Suddenly, I'm looking down, and my feet are hanging over their washer and dryer. And my boss is like, oh, you got some work to do. And then, you know, he did the same thing a few jobs later, put his foot through some drywall. You know what he said? I pulled a Corbin. You know, and that's a funny story. You know, yeah, I get it. But that's not what we want to have said of us spiritually. You know, when you pull a, you know, you get into some rank heresy, when you just turn out to be some wolf in sheep's clothing and say, well, oh, he pulled a Baker. You know, he pulled a Kirchway. You know, you just get sinful and just get out of church, you know, and just, if you don't know those names, you know, good for you. But a lot of us do, right? And those people are bywords now. Like, that's not what I want my life to surmount up to just be a warning of what not to do. But you know what? That's exactly what can happen. I'm not saying we're all going to, you know, start denying the Trinity or something. But, you know, if we're not careful, we don't recognize the wild beasts in this world, we could be their next victim. We should want God's protection in our lives. Because I'll tell you what, the Christian life, it's not easy, is it? You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, you know what? I'm glad it's not easy, because otherwise it would be boring. Aren't easy things boring? I mean, that's what I think. Sometimes we're relieved when things are easy, just so we can just get it over with. But the things that we really get that are exciting and fulfilling are things that are difficult. I'm glad that the Christian life isn't just this primrose path all the way to heaven. I'm glad that it has its ups and downs, that it twists and turns, that it takes us through valleys and mountain peaks, that it's life, that there's, you know, an element of danger involved. Because that's what, you know, when we're out there and we walk through this world among these wild beasts, you know, that's our opportunity to prove and to know the power and protection of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the promise of your protection, for the promise of your power working in our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just take heed unto our ways, that you'd help us to be a people that seek you daily, that we would recognize the sinfulness of our flesh, the wickedness of the world, the attack of the devil, and Lord, that we wouldn't be naive about these things. And we also wouldn't be overwhelmed by them, Lord, that we would understand that you are God who cares and loves and protects for his own. And Lord, help us to find comfort in the fact that we can be held as your people in the apple of your eye. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and
open up our hymnals to Psalm number 420. Psalm number 420, there's a song in the air. 420.